Luke chapter 9. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power, I'm going to say limited power, and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. I say limited power because we'll see later in Acts chapter 2 where they were baptized or completely immersed in the Holy Spirit. And I would say they had probably a lot more abilities that at that point. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God, the church, tell them about the church, and to heal the sick. Of course, healing the sick to prove what they were saying was from God. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two coats apiece, and whatever house you enter into, abide there, and from there depart. Now, I'm thinking that he's just sending them right now just to the Jews. I think if we go back and look at Matthew 10, we'll see that. And so basically, he's telling them, live off the hospitality of others. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. So they are to basically work for their money. Preachers should be paid for their work. So rely on the hospitality of others and go and teach and preach and heal. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. And I think on the other accounts, Herod had decided that this must be John the Baptist risen from the dead. And Herod said, I have beheaded John, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. And when they had returned, the apostles told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. They needed some downtime. They had been out teaching and preaching and healing, and they needed some downtime. Everybody needs some downtime. But it didn't work. And the people, when they found out, followed him, and he received them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God, or the church, and healed those who had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, then the 12 came and said to him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here. These people have been following us for quite a while. They need to go home because we're out in the middle of nowhere. And, you know, they need food and water and rest. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. That's not even including the women and children. So, you know, it could have been 15,000 people there. I don't know. And he said to his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in groups. And they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke them and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of fragments that remained were taken up by them. Obviously a supernatural act here. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, who do the people say that I am? They answered and said, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say one of the old prophets has risen again. He said to them, who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said, the Christ, or the anointed of God. And he strictly charged them and commanded them to tell this to no man, saying, the Son of Man, I, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. So he's telling them what's going to happen. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever will save his life shall lose it, but whoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. In other words, priorities. God always comes first. If you're so concerned about your life here on this earth, and what can you get, and what kind of status can you obtain, and how much money can you get, you're going to end up losing your spiritual life because your priorities are all wrong. For what does a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses himself or is cast away. What would be the point if you were the ruler of this entire planet, but you lost your own soul in hell? I mean, it doesn't matter because our life here on this earth is so short, just like that. And eternity is like so much more. So that's really what we need to be focusing on. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, the Son of Man shall be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you the truth, there are some standing here who shall not taste of death until they see the kingdom of God, or the church. And we know that this happened because we will be reading the establishment of the church in Acts chapter 2, which is, I think, in AD 30. And right now, we're probably very, very close to AD 30 when Jesus is talking to the people. So the church is coming very, very soon. So soon that there's a lot of these people that are standing there listening to Jesus who won't die, who will still be alive when the church comes. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up on a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing was white and glistening. So this is the transfiguration. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his death that he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now, I can't imagine Peter, James, and John, what they were thinking. I mean, they went up into this mountain, and then Jesus suddenly, his whole appearance changes, and he starts shining really brightly and whitely and glistening. And then Moses and Elijah, who've been dead for hundreds and hundreds of years, suddenly appear. And they're all just having a powwow, talking about Jesus' death coming up very soon in Jerusalem. But Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. So I think what this is saying is, you know, Jesus was off praying. They went up to this mountain. Jesus was off praying to his Father. And when he prays to his Father, I think it's for a long time. So Peter, James, and John were getting sleepy. But boy, when this happened, they were wide awake then. Let's see. And it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. As usual, Peter, first one to pipe up. I think they just didn't know what to say, and so they thought, well, maybe we're supposed to do something. Maybe we should be making each one of them a tabernacle. And I don't know exactly what Peter was offering to do here, but he's missing the point. The point is that Moses and Elijah were in the Old Testament, under the old laws. Jesus is there now, and he is bringing the New Testament, the law of Christ. That's who they're needing to listen to now. Not Moses and Elijah anymore, but Jesus. Now, of course, this will take effect when Jesus dies on the cross. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they feared as it entered into the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. That's his point. No longer Moses and Elijah. Now you need to be listening to Christ. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept quiet and told no one in those days of any of the things they had seen. Now we know from another account that Jesus specifically told them, Do not tell anyone what you just witnessed until after my death. Then tell everybody, because that's when Christ's law comes into effect. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they had come down from the hill, many people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech you, look at my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit takes him, and he suddenly cries out, and it tears him so that he foams at the mouth, and it bruises him, and hardly departs from him. and I begged your disciples to cast him out, and they could not. Now, of course, this is an evil spirit is in this little boy. I don't know exactly what God allowed these evil spirits to do to the people that they were possessing. It sounds like in this case, they were hurting him. They were hurting this little boy. I'm going to guess they probably weren't allowed to kill them, but it looks like they were allowed to hurt them. And Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." I don't think he's upset with the man. I think he might be upset with his apostles, because they had the power to cast out this evil spirit, but they couldn't do it. There must have been some lack of faith there on their part. So I think he's more upset with his disciples than he is with this father. And as he was yet coming, the demon threw him down and tore him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. So again, it looks like evil spirits were allowed to hurt the person that they were dwelling in. Maybe not to kill them, but hurt them. And while everyone wondered at all the things that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." This is at least the third time he's told his apostles what's about to happen. "But they did not understand this saying, and it was hidden from them, so that they did not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about that saying. Then there arose an argument among them as to which of them was greatest." I think that's kind of funny how that's, you know, "Oh, I'm awesome. No, I'm awesome. No, I'm awesome." Not sure that's exactly what was going on here. Maybe it was more like, well, in the church, I'm going to be in charge. No, I think I should be in charge. Well, I don't know. I don't know exactly what their conversation was, but they obviously were not being very humble. And so this was a good opportunity for Jesus to teach them about being humble. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him and said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all, the same shall be great." Be like a child. And John answered and said, "Master, we saw one casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us." So apparently there was someone else running around casting out evil spirits. And they thought, I don't know if the disciples thought that he was faking it or doing it with someone else's authority, but the fact is, if this man was really casting out evil spirits, he was doing it with the power of God, which means that he was just fine. And we know when we get to chapter 10, we will see that there were other people who were given ability, miraculous abilities, even before Acts 2, when it's poured out, becomes very, very common. For a long time, I didn't understand that, because I just, for some reason, I had it in my mind that only the apostles had the miraculous abilities at this point, but apparently there were other people, too, that were given the miraculous abilities, and this was one of them. And Jesus said to him, "Do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is for us." If he is truly casting out evil spirits, then he's doing it by the power of God. And if he's doing it by the power of God, then he is on our side. And it came to pass when the time had come that he should ascend. So we're winding down his 3.5-year ministry. It's getting close to time for him to go back to heaven. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers ahead of him. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because he was set to go to Jerusalem. I think this is because Jesus was a Jew And these were Samaritans, and Jews and Samaritans, I don't think, got along very well, because Jews sort of looked down their nose at Samaritans and considered them half-breeds. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did?" Elijah did, they're referring to 2 Kings chapter 1. I don't know if they actually had the power to do that, but that was going to definitely be an abuse of their powers, and Jesus rebuked them right away, but he turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Do not abuse your power like that. We're here to save men's souls, not to go around destroying and killing. And they went to another village. This is another passage that shows that Christ's kingdom is spiritual, and it's a spiritual battle, not a physical one. And it came to pass, as they went on the road, a certain man said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man does not have anywhere to lay his head." I don't have a home. If you want to go with me, you're not going to have a home. And he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, allow me first to go and bury my father." Whenever you're going to tell Jesus, "Let me go do such and such first before I follow you," you got your priorities wrong. Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." So God comes first, even before family. And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go bid farewell to those who are living at my house." Again, this person has their priorities wrong. "Let me go and do this and this first, and then I'll follow you." And Jesus said to him, "No man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." So somebody who commits to Jesus and then leaves Jesus to go do something else is not fit for the church. And that is Luke chapter 9.